not. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. So I put a little extra punch in there. I put Philippians 4, verse 4 and the first part of verse 5 with that. I read that in just a minute. Now after Paul had left the Thessalonican church, you might remember because of your studies, he was very severely persecuted, and he wrote back to them with further instructions. You may, if you've read these passages lately, or if you've read the letter to the Philippians lately, you know that it's quite uplifting, and you know that it's kind of a repeat the same expression to get it through, because it is important. I want you to be joyous. I want you to rejoice. I want you to do it every day. I want you to keep it in the forefront of your mind. It's who you are now that the Lord has saved you. And in verses 16 through 18, he wrote to them regarding three attitudes. He wrote to them about their cheerfulness. He wrote to them about their dependability. And he wrote to them about their gratefulness. And they're written in a form indicating that Christians are obligated to develop these characteristics in their lives. And the first is cheerfulness. Rejoice always. In verse 16, the Christian's attitude toward life should be, now remember, we went through some bad things. We acted up. We didn't do right. We lived unrighteously. We may try to suppress that. God says that's the way we lived before we were converted. We need to come to grips with that, realize it, and our lives now should be filled with joy because we enjoy the blessed salvation from the consequences of sin. We have a living hope to live by. And we have an inheritance in heaven. And Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1. And we have the good word of God to guide us through life. We're not without a leader. We're not without those guide rails. We're not without a light showing us the pathway. We're not without the steps of Jesus showing us each step to take. He's provided that for us, so we're blessed. So, we should join with Paul in this joyful response to God and with one another about our salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That's in Philippians 4. Verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. What should be in the forefront of a Christian's mind when he reads a letter like this with those kind of instructions? Enjoying the unsearchable riches of Christ and rejoicing in that. That's good for us. It helps us. Christians are in the Lord. Therefore, what is produced as a result of that? Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see, rejoice in the Lord. That's where rejoicing to its greatest degree among humankind can be found and realized. You have a Redeemer. You have an intercessor. You have a source for every spiritual blessing. And so Paul says, and you just keep on rejoicing. And that'll help you because it'll give you confidence and it will give you encouragement to make it. Be faithful. Even though life has problems and Christians are encouraged to rejoice not only in good times but also in times of trial, times that test our faith. When Paul wrote Philippians 4:4, he was in prison. Do you think his faith was tested? I think that it was. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, they were under persecution and they were being afflicted. In affliction, he wrote, I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. Who would write such a thing as that? If not someone who had a relationship with the living God. That's in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. So, in spite of pain and suffering and difficulty and trials that we experience in life, like many of these did in the first century, we rejoice because our eternal inheritance is much greater than anything we experience right now in this life. And God designed it that way. So we would desire to live with Him in eternity. That's a wonderful thing. So what in the world does it mean to rejoice? Well, the word means just something like to have joy. That's pretty simple. Or to be glad about something. And if you think about it, the way that it's expressed, you hear me use this word quite a bit. When I introduce the Bible class, everybody is assembled ready to realize we're delighted that you're here. And that's what I'm saying. I'm rejoicing on the inside for each and every one that's here. I'm not looking at all the empty seats. I'm looking at the ones that are filled. And I'm very happy. So I am happy that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. I'm delighted that you're here. I'm delighted because I know that we have a fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, and our fellowship is with the Father. That's where the apostle expressed it. Fellowship. That's very good. And what I'm also thinking about, that when we assemble together, we allow other people to see our radiant pleasure for assembling to worship. And that has an effect on people. When we worship from the heart, I'm not talking about getting it, you know, it's habit, we can do it blindfolded, we can do it without thinking about it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you come in here because you read something, somebody said something to you. You crave for several minutes, Sunday morning, whatever it is that you put your mind in the frame of spiritual things, preparing yourself for worship, and you're ready to go, and you're rejoicing. And that's a wonderful thing. Joy and rejoicing and gladness. And those things are not obtained by evil means, are they? They're obtained righteously. Key to finding it is in service to others. Don't ever forget that. When you stop serving other people, when you stop serving God, no wonder the Jews had to be rebuked for what big sacrifices you're offering. Offer that to your governor and see if he's pleased with that. No wonder they generated to that, because they took their focus off where it needed to be. They took it off of God. They took it off other people. And they put it on and say, what's going to benefit me? What's going to help me? And they became very selfish. That's the wrong direction to go to if you want to be a person who rejoices. The key to finding it is to serve other people. There are congregations all across the country. And people go to the elders and they say, we're stuck in a rut. We're not happy. We're wondering, What do we need to do? We've got to do something because we want to be happy. And they end up doing the wrong thing because they're focused on themselves. And I've told some brethren before, because I love them, I said, after you take the focus off yourself and you start serving other people like the Lord told you to do, you'll forget all about this stuck in a rut stuff. And we need to be refreshed, and we need to go somewhere else where we can find happiness or whatever, because you know as well as I do, when the new wears off, you're right back where you were. You focus on yourself, and you're going to deteriorate spiritually. You keep your focus on other people. That's the key, serving others in deeds of, serving others in deeds of what? Underhanded stuff under the table? No. Serving others in deeds of kindness and mercy. That generates a lot of rejoicing and joy, doesn't it? Generosity and forgiveness, the way we deal with people, the way Christ dealt with people. You think he was unhappy? You think Christ said, you know, disciples, I don't want to go out today, I'm stuck in a rut. You think he told them that? I don't think those words ever came out of our Lord's mouth to you. But look at what kind of person he was. He was focused on other people. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to bring blessing. He was kind and merciful, long-suffering with people, and very generous. Someone said it's only a poor sort of happiness that could ever come by caring very much about our own narrow pleasures. And I think that's pretty good statement. The Bible details some expressions of joy. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 and 7, it happened they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine. You know what happened? Because There was an adverse reaction to the fact that he was rejoicing. He was singing and dancing with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. They sang as they played in that section of Scripture, and somebody didn't like it. Why? Focus on self. Focus on self. 2 Samuel 6:14-15. David dancing before the Lord with all his might. It stirs me when people say, no, you church Christ folks, you don't even believe in dancing. Well, we'd have to cut out a lot of the Old Testament if we didn't believe in dancing, because that's exactly what they did right here. Now, you want to talk about modern dance, and you want to talk about things on a level that... I better not say that. On a different level. Okay, we can do that sometime. Don't falsely accuse us of not believing in dancing. Here it is, right in the Bible. It's what David did. Dance before the Lord with all his might. And I wonder what kind of dance that was. It was a dance designed to honor the Lord. Do you think he started swinging his clothes off while he was doing it? I doubt that very much. 1 Kings 1:40-45. All the people went up after him. They were playing with flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook with the noise. I told you there was some music that should be called noise, didn't I? No, I'm being facetious there. The rejoicing was so great that it was like it was shaking the earth. And the Lord was being glorified. And they were questioning, why such an uproar in verse 41? And it's because somebody's bringing good news in verse 42. And what was the good news? Well, it didn't turn out to be good for some people. The good news was Solomon had been made king. And in verse 45, they come up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise which you've heard. But it was great rejoicing on that particular occasion. Well, those are just some things that show that rejoicing was expressed in the Old Testament and how it was. It's not giving us any kind of information about, you know, somebody might look at that and say, see there, that's music, and they're rejoicing and using music, and they're offering it to the Lord. Yeah, but there are a lot of things you have to understand about that. Yeah, their situation's different than ours. They lived under a different covenant. You know, there's so many things that are different right there, so we have to be careful. Now, there are things that we should not rejoice in. There's probably a whole list of them, but just a few. Perversity of evil, from our study in Proverbs chapter 2, because discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you and deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. You want to lead, you want to be in that path of uprightness, you want to not walk in the ways of darkness, and if you delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, you've got trouble with God and you've got trouble with other people. You know that from our study of Proverbs together. So, not in the perversity of evil, in the first place. Not in unrighteousness. Anything that God would categorize as unrighteousness, we don't want to rejoice in that. That's the wrong thing to rejoice in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, in a section where he's saying some very important things about love, he says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That's a pretty firm principle when it comes to things that God expects of his children, isn't it? We rejoice in the truth. Be careful about this, because it deals with the relationships with other people. And we have those, and sometimes they get a little bit disturbed, but be very careful about it. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. That's Proverbs 24:17. Verse 18 says, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. It's bad for us to do that. And then one other, in And that will get you the flavor of there are certain things that we should not rejoice in at all. And it's just when you're far away from God. Don't be happy about that. Don't let yourself be happy about that. Remember, in the lesson, or in the Bible class this morning, we mentioned, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And James goes on to say now, cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. He will exalt you. Good advice from James. So, just to give you that flavor that there are certain things that we should not rejoice in. And that would lead us now to what do we need to rejoice in? Just by way of reminder, I know you know these things. My job is to remind you again. What should we rejoice in? Joy of rejoicing consists not of having, but of being. It's who we are. It's not what we have. It's not of possessing, but of enjoying. It's the warm glow of a heart at peace with itself because of who we serve. And that's the result. We rejoice in the blessings that come from God. Ecclesiastes 5 is one place you can look, because I know that that's a little bit small to read, but Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. And Solomon says, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself and all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during a few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, to every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. So it doesn't matter. You know, if you work minimum wage, that's okay. It's a gift from God, and be happy. And you might be fully content to do that. You may not want to reach for every dollar you get. You may be just fine. That's good. And if you find yourself in need of more, have an opportunity to do more, whatever it is, the more comes your way. Remember, it comes from the hand of God. Be happy with it. Use it wisely. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. There's that rejoicing. So, blessings come from God. That makes us rejoice. And that's one reason we want to be sure we thank him daily for the way that he blesses us. Because when we do that daily, he knows it's important to us. Secondly, rejoice in the day that God has made. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. That's from Psalm 118 and verse 24. We also have rejoice in the life of your youth, directed to husbands. And that saying, without getting into a lot of details, it's a pretty heavy thing. Faithfulness in marriage. The man's going to lead the way. He's going to set the tone. He's going to set the service to the Lord. This family is serving the Lord, and everyone who is right behind him in line, we are serving the Lord, and we're going to live in marriage when we marry. If you don't want to live in marriage, do not marry. If you do, then that's what you've committed to. Good or bad, whatever, however it turns out, rejoice in the life of your youth. Now, why would he say something like that? You've heard the expression, he's experiencing a midlife crisis. And he went out and bought a new convertible or whatever it is. I don't mean to be picking on anybody that drives a convertible. That's fine. I love them. I always have. My first favorite car ever was a convertible. I never owned one, but my aunt did, and I got to drive. I got to ride in it, not drive it. I wasn't old enough, but you know what I'm talking about. Somebody, it looks like, okay, something's happened in their life. They're going through some kind of something. Change. They're eating broccoli now, and they never have. know, they're using their napkins. It's a, whatever it is, it's different and it's noticeable. And the next thing you know, oh, he has a friend that he doesn't want anybody to know about. And I think that's the power of this punch right there. You need to wake up, because back there, you made a vow before God, and you made a vow before the public in testimony of what your intentions were, and you're going to hold to your word because you made that before God. And if you go back on your word to God, you're in serious trouble, more than you know. So I think that's where that particular verse comes from, without getting too sidetracked by going into some passages about marriage there. But that's what you should rejoice in. And you need to keep that alive. You need to keep that alive. Okay? No puzzle to us at all that the Scriptures tell us to rejoice in God's Word, right? Psalm 119:111, I've inherited your testimonies forever, for they are, notice, the joy of my heart. And we as Christians say, God's testimonies are the joy of my heart. I love them. I love them. I love reading about Christ. You know, can we say that? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. In verse 162 of Psalms 111. So that's important too. Number 5. Our salvation. Rejoice in our salvation. I've trusted in your loving kindness, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalms 13 and verse 5. Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord, my soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, and a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You think God thinks that we're worthy of this, to bless us in this way, because we have a relationship with Him? I think so. And there are other passages too. We're running a little short here. But number 6, when others are saved, we need to rejoice. You remember, the Lord talked about, okay, the sheep could come into the fold and one's missing. Maybe do a double count. Yeah, one's still missing. I'm supposed to have 100 and I have 99. What are we going to do? Well, go to sleep and then maybe it'll wander on in tomorrow. No, the sheep aren't that way. And our brethren in Christ are not that way. They're not going to wander in tomorrow. We're going to have to go see them. And so, what happens? He comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, What a sad day this is. No. Rejoice with me. Why? For I found my sheep which was lost. And when the woman found the lost coin, she gathered her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me for I found the coin which I lost. In the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's powerful. That's powerful. But we have to celebrate and rejoice. You know where this came from. We had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live and was lost and has been found. That's familiar to everyone else in here. We know automatically. That's the prodigal son. Yeah. So, remember, Acts 11 and verse 23, we see it in the lives of those who taught the gospel everywhere and brought salvation to people. We mentioned Philippians 4 and verse 4, we're to rejoice in the Lord. And then we're to rejoice because we have opportunity to suffer for His name, which is kind of strange to us. But when we learn about discipleship and we learn about Christ, that's what goes along with it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know what James had written in James chapter 1. And you know about the apostles who suffered at the hands of the religious leaders of all people, but they counted them, they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Acts 5 and verse 41. And that wasn't a puzzle to them because Jesus had told them early on in his ministry that blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And the last one in this section, rejoice over the promise of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Think about that a little bit. One day you'll have this kind of mediocre reward that everybody else has. No. What did the Lord say? Your reward in heaven is great. Now even I might, well, how great is that? When God says something is great, let me just tell you right now. When the Lord God says something is great, we had better believe that it is great. Even though we can't explain it to anybody, we can't even describe it to ourselves. But if God says it's great, what did that little boy say? If God says it, it ought to be so. It is so. That's right. That's exactly the way it is. Great is your reward in heaven. He's talking in the context of persecution. And notice in Luke's parallel, Luke 6, verse 23, be glad in that day and leap for joy. Now you know what that tells me? They know something that I don't know. Because he's saying, whatever that is, I can leap for joy. There are a lot of things in life that make me happy. I don't say I leap for joy every time I'm happy about something. But that's something special. It's tagged that way for a reason. It means something. It's like the Lord coming and saying, now here's how you need to feel about sin. Hand caused you to sin, you need to cut it off. That's pretty serious. So, what does he know that I don't know? And that's always that question floating around up there. How is it then that we can, how can we be people who rejoice in difficult times? Well, we can do it. We've done it. We just need to encourage each other. Suffering and trials, these trials that we go through will one day cease because Paul wrote to all the Christians telling the same thing, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You keep that joy in your heart. Don't lose it. Keep it there. You keep that faithfulness there. Because even though our outward man is decayed, our inward man is renewed day by day. And he goes on to talk about things that are far greater because they're not temporal, they're eternal. And then, look beyond the suffering. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the Hebrew writer says, and he says, you need to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, everything that can slow you down on your journey to rejoice and achieve the goal of salvation and run that race like you're the only one out in the front and you're going to be the winner. That's the way you run it. Fully trust God will deliver us. We don't want you to be unaware, brethren. Our affliction came to us in Asia. Paul's talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. And he says, it was a burden. It was excessive. It was beyond our strength, such that we despaired even of life. We thought our lives were gone. We were goners, he said. Indeed, we had sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. But God who raises the dead, that's faith right there. That's the faith I want. That's strong faith. And that's the faith that you want. That's what we need, to be faithful to God and to make it. He delivered us from the great peril of death, Paul goes on to say. He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You believe that? Yes, and it causes great rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? I think that it is. It represents rejoicing. and having this joy represents this kind of, call it, peaceful attunement to life. We're attuned to life, and it creates peace within us because of our standard of living. We live by God's standard. And included, power packed in that, are all the good blessings that go with it because we're in Christ. It's the byproduct of an unselfish life. Don't forget that. We can't be focused on ourselves and enjoy this truth, happiness and rejoicing. The basis of happiness is the love of someone else outside of ourselves. Let me say that one more time. The basis of our happiness is the love of someone outside of ourselves. Why do you think Jesus said, okay, look, the most important thing you can do in life, the most important commandment there is from God, the most important directive there is for you as a human being is this: love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And don't forget that the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, all that's outside. And if you do that, you'll be with God, and He'll give you eternal life. And you will be happier than you ever thought you could ever be. That's what the Scriptures tell me. And that's what they're telling you. And I hope I lifted you up and encouraged you today and make you rejoice in Him. Thanks for listening to me. Appreciate your patience. Subject to imitation of Christ. You know what the conditions are. We mention them quite often. If we can help you in any other way, please come. Let us know about it, and we'll do that as we stand together and encourage you by singing the imitation song. May God bless you.